road trip tunes. We had some keys here, which, by the way, if any of you find lying around, let me or Kathy Ebbs know, because my son Oliver took off with them. So if you find a ring of keys, I talked about starting that car, right? Well, today we've got a school bus up here. I don't know if any of you ever took youth trips with your church when you'd have your church maybe owned an old school bus like mine did, and you'd all take off somewhere together. And today, I'm inviting us to just shift our analogy a little bit from, I think each of us has probably been picturing ourselves at that dead end and on that road trip in a car, maybe by ourselves or maybe even only with a couple of loved ones. And today we're going to shift to thinking a little bit about what all of these themes we've looked at might mean for us as an entire congregation and hopping on our proverbial church bus together. So we're gonna look into that today. So I'm looking forward to doing that with you. And glad you're here for it. Let's start, though, with our time of announcements and sharing of joys and concerns, introductions this time of year especially. I'll start by saying you notice that my pew is fairly empty here. My family are in various stages of traveling right now. Shanda and the kids are already in Minnesota, where they are holed up waiting out a blizzard. Their church was canceled there, so and that would mean the blizzard is pretty bad in Minnesota. I was supposed to run virtually from the pulpit to my car to catch an afternoon flight to join them. That got bumped back. I'll be leaving it around midnight tonight and hoping, taking a red eye, hoping that the blizzard has blown over by then. On top of all that, I loaded my parents onto a train on Saturday. They're going to North Dakota. They're going to Fargo as well on the train, headed straight into the blizzard as well. So anyway, you can pray for safety, for travel, gratitude for Shannon and the kids' safe travel, but for me and my parents as we follow up. Let's see. Just a couple more. Actually, one more. You know what? I'm going to give you a prayer request as well. I haven't decided if I was going to share this because it feels a little petty, but it's one of the kinds of things I'd encourage you to share too. I have been in the midst of what feels like a battle with Honda over a recall on my vehicle. You do not need to pray for the recall or for whatever, but it's kind of been about 10 months, and on Friday I had like the culmination of just months of frustrating phone calls. And just have felt the last 2 days like I am just incredibly irritable and just angry. I can't sleep at night. I'm rehashing these conversations over and over in my head. So anyway, I would just appreciate your prayer for me as I look to regain my composure and stop fixating on this ridiculous first world problem of mine. And maybe just hear what my way of saying, in case you haven't already noticed, even your pastor gets super irritated sometimes and loses his cool. So I'll welcome your prayers for me as I learn to find my inner peace again. I also want to let you know that about a week and a half ago, Patty Garrick had surgery on her foot. It was in an email that came out, but wanted to let you know from up here that she is recovering. I think recovery is going well. Last I heard, on schedule, she was back in to do the bulletin for us. But let's keep praying for her as she recovers from that. All right, Perry, do you anybody want to flag Perry down for more announcements here?
Judy Gardner, speaking of inner peace. I just want to thank you so much, Peter, for these 4 weeks of sermons. They've helped to ground me again and help me find inner peace that I've been looking for quite a long time. Thank you so much. It's words of God coming from your mouth. Thank you. Speaking of other things now, we're leaving Friday to go back to California, so we'll be gone for about 3 months. So we'll be on our patio listening to the sermons with a cup of coffee in our hands.
Thank you, Judy.
Ray Kaufman here. We're glad to have our daughter Lynette here from Pennsylvania visiting us over Christmas. And she's a teacher in Pennsylvania. And I wondered if anyone has an update about Earl Carnegie.
Well, that's a good question. Does any, last I heard he was still, was shortly before, day or two before Christmas, I know he was still in the hospital there. Does anybody know if he's home yet? I haven't been in the office as much. Harley, can you give us an update? If you, Perry, if you bring the mic around to Harley, he can give us an update there. Thanks, Harley.
Earl was over in Timberview. He moved into there on Tuesday and is doing, he's very, very weak. But visitors is not a problem. If you want to swing by there and see Earl, he's really weak. He enjoys visiting, but I would say that he's got a period of time to recover. Where he's at, Timberview, right across from the hospital.
All right. Thank you, Harley, and thanks, Ray. Okay, back up to Anita here.
Just a reminder to those of you who attend sewing on Thursdays, ordinarily we would have our monthly potluck and extended sewing day this Thursday. However, it's been pushed back to January 9th because we will have a special guest for that day. So no potluck at sewing this Thursday. Then also, I want to continue to remind you of the Blitz that is coming up January 17th and 18th. We have a whole cupboard full of comforters down there, tops and backs, ready to go. And we would invite anybody that would like to come. It doesn't have to be somebody who knows how to sew or whatever. Just come and join us and tie the comforters. Our goal is to get 20 done in 2 days for MCC.
Well, now that Peter stole my thunder, my parents, Delbert and Patty Thiessen from Heston, Kansas, are here visiting.
Awesome. Welcome.
This is Twyla Lehman. I'm sharing this. I should have asked Perry if I could or not, but Perry and Virginia's daughter-in-law passed away, their son Larry's wife, and they have a big, Larry has had a big impact on our life. In fact, Larry was the best man in our wedding, and we grew up together with their family, and Lynette knows them. She was part of our small group and young adults and stuff too. So this is a really difficult time for Larry and both sides of the family. And so the funeral for Angie is next Sunday on the 5th. So I'm sure that Perry and Virginia would appreciate your prayers for them and the whole family.
Thanks, Twyla. Yeah.
Okay, so typically I don't have a fun day Monday the week between Christmas and New Year's, but the Falwells gave me some inspiration. So if anybody wants to come tomorrow night at the regular fun day Monday time, it's not the food, not the dinner, but Jessica told me that there's lots of ice cream that needs to be eaten up, and it would go deliciously with root beer or orange soda or a hot chocolate. So that's what we're going to have tomorrow night at the regular Fun Day Monday time. But we're not feeding you dinner. Y'all eat your own dinner. But we are doing the root beer creamsicle hot chocolate floats that will come with it.
Gary Birch, talking of road trips, our daughter and son-in-law, they left San Francisco this morning at 5 o'clock. They're just south of Yreka, They're on their way home. Should be due in by 3 or so this afternoon.
Nice. Thanks, Gary.
I'm Mary Lichty. And on December 28th, it was 40 years since the Cervon family arrived in Albany.
All right. Woo-hoo. Awesome. Thank you, Mary. Yeah. Let's go to Booney back there.
Well, first of all, I would like to say one word first, that thank you for Mennonite. To begin with, host our family. When I first came, I don't know any more than one word, yes or no. Anyway, today I will have a group with me for church. My son, my all two grandkids, and well, maybe not quite 10, but if all show up, we need to make more room here for them. Anyway, thank God we do spread it out, but all the kids make me happy, and I thank you for Grandpa Wilmer and Mary, you know, they hold our family to begin with. Well, whatever, we do sleep in the family room, that's what he called, but still a lot better than the bamboo house in the refugee camp. But it's winter time, December 28th, I remember. But yeah, but see, well, she don't want me to take all time. Maybe you don't have time to preach. Anyway, thank you. Thank you for all.
Awesome. Thanks, Booney. We're so glad you're part of this family, and thanks for being here, the rest of your family, too. Yeah, and welcome, Lynette. I don't think I said that before. Yeah. Anybody else? Oh, yeah, delivering the microphone. Okay, yeah. Then finally, Kenzie, would you hold up that darling baby for all of us to give a gander at? Yeah. So he was here for Christmas Eve service, but this is his first Sunday service, right? Yeah, so welcome. All right. Judy, would you come up and pray for us?
Let's pray. We come to you this morning, Lord, with hearts full of gratitude. Our wait is over. You have come to us, Emmanuel. God is with us. Thank you for breaking into our world and showing us what love is. Help us this week as we interact with those around us to see you in them. Help us to know that when we care for others, we are really caring for you. Help us to understand, too, that when we ignore or mistreat others, we are actually ignoring or mistreating you. Give us hearts that love unconditionally. We pray for hope when things seem hopeless, for peace where there is no peace, for clearness of mind and purpose in a confused and confusing world, for truth and kindness to prevail when that seems utterly impossible. Help us to know that you are walking with us, carrying our sorrows, sharing our burdens, pouring gladness and joy over us like Oregon rain, and delighting in us as your children. We rejoice with Patty, who's recovering well from her foot surgery, for Judy, who is so thankful, and many others of us are too, for Peter's messages, for the inner peace that she's experiencing. We rejoice that Earl is good enough to go to rehab and is weak, but has the possibility of becoming stronger with the help of rehab. We rejoice with the Booney and Chan and their family and being in this congregation for 40 years now. Thank you for their special family. We rejoice with Kenzie on Waylon's birth. We also rejoice with the visit with families who have visitors with them. Lynette from Pennsylvania, for Gary and Brenda's son Dave and daughter-in-law that are coming from San Francisco. We thank you for just the peace and the joy of being family, and also the frustration that it brings, but it's a joyful sort of frustration. We are concerned about travel for a number of people, for the Hochstetler Epps and various stages of getting to where they're trying to go. For others who are traveling, Judy and Byron will be going to California. We think of Perry and Virginia's family with the concern of the death of Anita. We pray for Perry and Virginia and for Larry and the rest of their family. We ask for your comfort and hope. So many things on our minds this morning, Lord. We thank you for the Comforter Blitz that's coming. Help those of us who have bumbling hands to be able to tie knots that hold well, and those comforts can actually bring warmth and comfort to people many places around the world. We love you this morning, Lord. We thank you for coming, breaking into our world, showing us what it is when God is with us. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Please open up your hymnals to number 199 and stand as we sing the first Noel. We will sing the first Noel and the second Noel, but not the third, fourth, and fifth Noels. Please join me for the call to worship. You have waited and expected. Now a Savior is born. Let go and embrace the hope that has come into the world. Like the shepherds, go and spread the good news. We're in this together. It's time to move on. Number 208. Love came down at Christmas. Number 208.
Are there children? Oh, I see two. May I have three? Great. Is Henry up there too? Hi, Kingston. Merry Christmas. Where's Oliver? Hey, Oliver. Hey, you know. Oh, here comes Henry too. Good. Okay, Henry, come on, sit up beside your brother. Oh, Henry's are some pieces of fun. I just found out about our little Henry. So, Oliver, you know that we have been waiting for a long time. You had to wait for your birthday. Happy birthday. And we waited for Christmas, didn't we, Kingston? Did you have to wait for things too, Henry? Yep, we all had to wait. And waiting is sometimes hard to do. So today's story, you're going to be hearing songs. We already sang a song, and you're going to be hearing Bible reading about some people who were out in fields. Now, I don't know about you, but I think being out in a field at nighttime might be a little bit cold. I don't know about scary, but cold for sure.
Maybe you might fall asleep.
You might fall asleep, but if your job is to be in that field and make sure that the sheep are okay, do you think you should sleep? I have a feeling you should be paying attention. These people were called shepherds. And the shepherds were out in the field, and they were taking care of the sheep and doing what they should do as shepherds. And all of a sudden, something big and scary and noisy was in the sky. No, it wasn't. It was an angel. It was an angel sent by God to say, "Hello, shepherds, you are chosen to go and see Jesus for the first people to go and visit. Now, when Waylon was born, people were excited to see him. They wanted to find out what this baby looked like. And it was the same thing with the shepherds. The shepherds said, oh, we're going to go. We're going to run. We're going to find out where this baby is. And they found in the little town of Bethlehem a place where Mary and Joseph and that tiny baby Jesus were. Now, sometimes when you get excited about something, you want to do it right away. And sometimes when you're not that excited about doing something, you might drag your feet and you might say, oh, do I have to do this now? Oh, but probably you three boys don't do that. You probably just say, okay, if you say so, I'll go right away. And that's what the shepherds did. They went right away. And when they saw Jesus, they didn't say, oh yeah, there's another baby. Ah, that's a cute baby. We like that baby. They went out and they told everybody that they could see that Jesus was born. The new Messiah had come and was born, and they were so pleased. So today we light four candles. And we light the Jesus candle because Jesus has been born. And then as you go back to your seat, I have a coloring page and some crayons for you to share. And you can take this back. The picture is about shepherds, and you can color the shepherds and the angels. Okay, let's go light the candle. And the candle of Jesus is going to shine, and we're going to be happy because Jesus was born.
Just about 2 seconds ago, I remembered I'm reading scripture. From Luke 2, 8 through 20. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Well, what a beautiful scene, right? We got shepherds in a field, a heavenly choir, a beautiful little manger scene, a child wrapped in swaddling clothes. But quick poll. How many of you who've had babies, in those very first moments after your baby was born, were hoping that a bunch of strangers with sandals covered in sheep poop, no less, would storm your room to toast your accomplishment? How many of you, that's your first hope? Yeah, okay, one of you. Marcy's sociable enough for that, yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, but there it is, right? In that first minute that Mary and Joseph were enjoying their first moment with their sweet little baby, their brand new baby, catching their breath after this incredible road trip and, you know, the birthing of a human being, God is out there prompting people to go ahead and stop by for an immediate visit. And, well, like, prompting for a visit is putting it lightly, right? God's out there sending an entire choir of angels to sing songs to complete strangers to Mary and Joseph to go over there and bust into that maternity stable ASAP unannounced. Right? It kind of makes you wonder, is Mary really pondering here, or is she muttering under her breath, right? But, I mean, an angel choir makes it pretty clear that this is God's actual plan for this moment. And so, as we move from having spent Advent zooming in on the very intimate journey of Mary and Joseph to this story, there's some important new territory that this part of the story can lead us into if we let it. And that part of the territory includes this. After our Advent emphasis on personal dead ends and new beginnings, I think many of us probably feel a little like that couple, Mary and Joseph, in those delicate first hours after Jesus was born, right? Which is to say, we still relate well to them. We've spent Advent thinking about some very personal and challenging things in our own lives, and at least for me, it feels most natural, doesn't it, to want to just spend some time alone with Jesus there, right? And yet, while I still encourage each of us to find alone time with Jesus, maybe even like Mary, to spend time silently pondering when we need to in a crowd, I also see God sending those shepherds rushing in. And I remember that while meeting Jesus is always incredibly personal and intimate, it's also about sharing Jesus with others and opening ourselves up to others who are running to meet Jesus too. And that's a message that I hope will allow to take us from the personal reflection we did during Advent and into 2020, where in this first month in January, we as a church family are going to begin a conversation together about renewal. Because here's the thing. All of this stuff about meeting Jesus in surprising ways and feeling called to a new and mysterious journey that requires us to let go of some things and to embrace some other things and to turn that ignition key and to go in places that might seem scary at first, all of that applies very well to each of us in our own personal journeys, but also to us as a church family that is asking what it means to follow Jesus. And so that's what I want to draw your attention to today. I'd like to invite us to recognize that even as we go on each of our very personal and intimate journeys with God, God is calling us, like God called those shepherds, to also make haste towards being on a journey with Jesus together. And like God clearly intended Mary and Joseph to allow those shepherds in, even in those delicate and intimate moments, we too are called to open ourselves up to being on a journey with one another. which means that the lessons we've learned in the last month about our personal journeys have some things to teach us about our journey with congregational renewal too. And so, as we transition from Advent to a new year, here's how those themes we've explored, themes of dead ends, new beginnings, letting go, embracing, here's how those are also full of wisdom and good news for us as a church family unit too. But first, let's talk about dead ends. Now, when we talked about dead ends during Advent, for us personally, we talked about where we may feel like we've been streaming towards something only to have hit a roadblock that we never expected. It could have been a relationship that you suddenly realized had fallen apart, a sense of vocation or calling for your life that never worked out. It could be losses that come with old age or disability. It could have been an opportunity stolen from you by prejudice. Could have been a battle with depression or anxiety. Could have been a loss of confidence in personal faith or even in this faith community. Now, as we transition not to just talking about each of us individually, but us as a congregation, I do need to say very clearly that I do not see our congregation as currently sitting at a dead end. I see us as very, very much alive, in fact. I see it during sharing time, like we just had today, when we share intimately with one another about our lives. I see it in the outpouring of generosity that just happened with the soap and the yarn and those gift cards, which at last tally I knew we were at $750 raised already, with more pouring into Marcy's house on Christmas Eve and probably beyond. I see it in the relevant and engaging topics that we grab onto for adult Sunday school. I see it in your hospitality to strangers, in the folks I meet who've been here for just one Sunday and have said, I can't believe how friendly your church is. I see it in the way you value fellowship time, like the time we had this morning. I see it in the way that we all approach God's story together with incredible sincerity, honesty, care, and even playfulness sometimes. I see it in 100 little ways and in a few really big ways. And so as we shift from talking about personal renewal to congregational renewal, I do think that on this one, we need to tweak our terminology a little bit. As a congregation, we are not talking about being at a dead end, and praise God for that. But we are, I believe, I sense, at a place where we are rightfully recognizing an opportunity for renewal. I noticed this in my first retreat with the leadership team right after I got here, when the members of the leadership team shared stories of where they thought the congregation has been in the past 10 years or so and where they sense it's at now. And when we prayerfully considered what we were sharing and hearing from one another, we eventually concluded together that first, number one, our congregation's at a pretty healthy place right now, but two, there also seem to be questions among all of us about who we are and what we're called to next. And that wise observation leads to really valuable questions for followers of Jesus. When questions like, when God put together AMC's particular group of weirdos, I mean awesome and very unique people, what unique set of gifts and abilities was God assembling here? What strengths did we end up with an abundance of here? What might God be smiling and imagining us doing with the unique combination of gifts and strengths that God assembled here? These are questions that I've heard being echoed in conversations with everybody here, not just with the leadership team either. I've heard this from so many of you as you share really thoughtful questions or wonderings like, I love this congregation, and so I wonder, how do we get the word out to more people about us? I also hear things like, I love this congregation, and so I wonder, what are we supposed to do with the fact that we feel like we don't have as many young families here as we'd like to have? Or, I love this congregation, and so I wonder if we could or should be doing more or doing things differently in our community. I love this congregation, and so I think there are some new ideas that we should be considering, but I'm not quite sure where and when and how to bring them up. Or even, I love a lot of the new ideas I see flying around in conversation here, but I wonder if it's all sustainable and how we choose which ones we run with and which ones we don't right now. These are not the kinds of questions people ask at dead ends, believe me. The things we say are much uglier when we're at that dead end, at least the things I say are. So I think the analogy for us as a congregation may be more like this. Perhaps it's more like we notice that we're about to be in danger of setting the church bus to cruise control and just sailing along too comfortably. And so while where we're at together isn't a dead end, I sense that we're asking the right questions to prevent a dead end, right? If you set your cruise control and pay zero attention to the road, you may hit a wall or something eventually, right? And the ultimate dead end prevention question for us is always the very same question we end up being forced to face if we do end up at that dead end. And that's, in what new, quite possibly surprising and mysterious direction is Jesus beckoning us to go with him? Perhaps what we notice as we ask that question and as we pray about it and share about it together will give us some new ways of understanding ourselves. Perhaps it will give us some new or more insightful ways of telling the story to one another and to the world of who we are. Perhaps it will give us some new ideas about how to use our gifts. And it may even help us to release some things that have been draining our energy unnecessarily. Whatever it is, it will come from us recognizing that even if we're not at a dead end right now, we're doing very well to ask this question preemptively. What moves do we make next to follow Jesus on the road trip Jesus is inviting us on right now? Of course, as we also explored on a personal level during Advent, once we've asked that question, one of the first things we need to be ready to do is to let go of some things. Which brings me to a classic Mennonite joke, at least in my circles back in Manitoba. I don't know if you've heard it, but it goes like this. How many Mennonites does it take to change a light bulb? What? Did you say change? Have you heard that one? Yeah, a variation on the punchline at least. Clearly as Mennonites, I hear Mennonites tell this joke for the record, so clearly as Mennonites, we lack a little self-confidence sometimes when it comes to believing in our own abilities to do new things. Now, actually, I think that this is true of most churches and communities. And more than that, I actually think our church family is particularly has a well-earned reputation of not being as fearful of change as many churches can be. But nevertheless, it's still really good at this juncture to say it. Nearly everything we do together is something that someone else here loves and fears losing. Perhaps you could take it or leave it on, say, the outreach committee's budget, or what style of music we use most during worship, or how much importance we place on a ritual like baptism. But the truth is that there is something, probably a number of some things, on your own personal list of what we do together that feels untouchable to you, and that the person sitting next to you has a different one, and that's just as important to them. Each of us has things about church that we have some big fears about losing. And often, I think, though we don't always admit it to ourselves, we fear losing those things because they force us to face faith questions that we'd rather avoid. For example, I think that when churches have faced the question of, say, whether or not to get rid of sexist prohibitions on women in leadership, it's not usually so much that they can't imagine the well-qualified women they see doing a good job of the work, it's that there's an inner fear of the question they'd have to face and tackle that they'd rather not face and tackle. On the other hand, sometimes we also fear losing things because we've developed an us-and-them mentality of church. As in, my kind of church would never do that. So many of us here have wrestled with the predominant image of Christianity that exists in our country and in our world right now. And we've said, okay, I still choose to be Christian, but only if it's really, really clear I'm not one of those Christians, right? I know I do that. And so when a new idea comes along that might make us a little bit more like those churches, our first impulse can be to fear that this one change or experiment might cause us to be associated with something that we find personally embarrassing, or that it might somehow snowball into something that wipes out all of our Anabaptist distinctives. Now, to be clear, our sense of resistance to change isn't always wrong. There is such a thing as bad ideas. But I think we'd all do well to walk into our time of renewal with this thought. When our renewal conversations go in a direction that you notice is making your heart race and your palms sweat, it's okay for you to let us know that this is how you're reacting to it. But it's perhaps even more important for each of us who experiences that to spend some time in prayer, asking God if this is a discomfort founded in spiritual wisdom or just a fear that we need to face and overcome. In short, before we throw out new ideas, let's each try to check if we're actually being given an opportunity to let go of something God is inviting us to let go of instead. Because there's always a decent chance that the panic we feel over certain kinds of change is actually an opportunity to face a faith question or a challenge that we've been avoiding or that's been limiting our faith. Which finally, and to close, brings us to the opportunity to embrace God's road trip together. Thankfully, following Jesus on a road trip together isn't just about the hard work of letting go. It's also about the exciting opportunity to embrace new beginnings. Because let's take a moment to imagine the following. Imagine with me a future wherein we have even more confidence that God has been with us all along and that God is still with us into the future. Imagine with me what it could look like to take a step back, take stock of ourselves, and say even more confidently, wow, God has truly assembled an incredibly special combination of gifts here. Imagine with me what it could look like for us to step back, take stock of ourselves, and say even more joyfully, wow, we have such a surplus of this particular gift. Let's see what we might be called to do with it next. Imagine with me what it could look like for us to give ourselves permission to let go of some things that might be draining us unnecessarily. Imagine with me what it could look like for us to feel the adrenaline rush of saying, God, I don't know exactly where this is going, but I know that the Son you gave to us was called Emmanuel. God is with us. And I know that if God is with us, we can embrace this road trip and we can embrace it together. No matter the inevitable fears of failure we'll feel along the way, we can embrace the hope, joy, peace, and love that comes with letting go and diving in, with jumping on the church bus together and setting off on the road trip that Jesus has planned for us. Because remember, at the very moment that Mary and Joseph were meeting Jesus in the most personal way possible, God was already sending others to burst in, showing them and us that our personal relationships with Jesus, as crucial as they are also part of something even bigger. The shepherds enter Mary and Joseph's private moment humming nothing less than a song they had just heard from God. As we enter 2020, may we too have Mary and Joseph's ears to hear. May we too have the audacity to open ourselves up to one another. May we have the courage to share Jesus with one another. And may we have the courage to listen faithfully to one another, recognizing that the surprising notes we hear each other humming could well be the tunes placed there by God's own heavenly choir.